Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good afternoon, and this is another wonderful Sunday. As a matter of fact, this particular Sunday is December the 20th, 2020. And I'm extremely excited because you get another opportunity to hear the wonderful broadcast that we're bringing to you. And this is, of course, the second episode of Understanding the Father's Love. I am John Atkins. I am a Messianic pastor and rabbi of Beth Hashem congregation. And of course, that's in Durham, North Carolina. And we have our co-host here, and that is Mr. Steve Foreman. And I'm excited because if you got a chance to listen to the first episode, which you really need to, the depth and the actual fulfillment of the life of Mr. Steve was a part of what we talked about. And I would like, if Mr. Steve is available, to have him kind of go over a little bit of the recap of some of the things that we talked about. Mr. Steve, are you there?
Yes, I am. Sure. I'd like to just start out by saying, go ahead.
No, I was going to just tell you to go ahead. And I apologize for those of you that are listening. There is a terrible delay. So by the time that I say something, you know, there's a delay between when he hears me and then when he speaks and vice versa. So, yeah, go right ahead, Mr. Steve.
Okay. Well, first I'd like to just kind of give you an overview of me. I was born in Illinois and grew up in a federal housing project. Never knew my father because he died when I was 1 year old. And he was at that time 55, which is kind of old for a father anyway. And my mother at that time was 44 when she had me. So I was a change of life baby. So the odds were against me. But I came out beautifully and everything was fine. Didn't know that I was supposed to have a natural father until I was older. And I just assumed that everything was normal for me just to have a mother. And didn't think anything about it until I saw other boys with fathers. At any rate, I was a happy child and grew up thinking that I needed a father. Eventually, I thought that I really needed a father because when other boys were going fishing and going to Cub Scouts and having activities with their dads, that I wasn't included. And so I knew that I was missing something, and I knew that I was missing a natural father. But at the same time, my mother was diligently working with me to make sure that I had some kind of a knowledge of Jesus Christ and the Father God, and that I was somehow, some way going to be able to use the interaction with her and the interaction with the church, Foursquare Church in Danville. And that church and her were very responsible for giving me the opportunity to claim Jesus Christ as my Father. And that kept me going until I was able to start to work and start to accomplish some earthly goals. And so I'll go ahead and go into those earthly goals. And those were to try to serve people, to try to help people, to try to come up with some way in my life and in my career that I could bring about something better for man. And so the thing that I chose was radiologic technology. I was enthralled with being able to look inside the human body. And I went to a school that provided me the opportunity to get a degree and gave me an opportunity to proceed with my background in radiologic technology. And I got a master's degree from the University of Illinois in health occupations education with a master's in administration. And so therefore I had the great opportunities to work with healthcare and to proceed to better myself and better mankind through my interaction with the healthcare system. So I was involved in the healthcare system for about 25 years. And during that time, I had a really, really good opportunity to observe how life was born, how children came to grow, and how men became natural fathers. And I don't want to be too simplistic, but one of the things that we did last week was just review the fact that when men and women get together, hopefully that they've had the opportunity to fall in love and then proceed to get married. And then in that marriage, they begin to have the opportunity to children. And we talked about how that works, how the male sperm gets up into the women's fallopian tube, and the fallopian tube is a place where the interaction between the egg and the sperm starts. And when the sperm gets inside the egg and the egg becomes impregnated, then it starts to grow. And from that moment on, then you can see that the man and woman have combined their chromosomes together to become one. And I just had that glorious opportunity to do much of the viewing of ultrasound, which shows 3D how the baby is growing inside the uterus. And the uterus is a home for that baby, and how that baby has a chance to develop inside and become a human being in full. Now, it's my belief that God knew you before you were born, long before you were even conceived. He knew you. And so please understand that I believe that you are a human being. Even as you're conceived, you are a human being. And I have proof of that. And so as I proceeded through life, I got an opportunity to become the radiologic sciences program director at Tuskegee University in Tuskegee, Alabama. And that gave me an opportunity to work with people of other cultures and worldwide students population, and gave me indeed a chance to meet and work with other people from all over the world. And one of the things that I found in all the time that I spent in radiologic sciences and in healthcare in general and in radiologic sciences as a program director, I never, ever had anybody come up and question me or question my beliefs and value system in that man and woman, when they were brought together, that the baby starts from conception. And so I never had, believe it or not, never had anybody question me about that or come up with any kind of arguments against me in that regard. So I've been blessed in that regard, but I just want you to know that even if I didn't have Jesus, I would hope that I believe that man and woman conceive a child, and that child can search for Jesus. So it is that I did, and I searched for Jesus for many, many hours. I spent on my knees asking Jesus, could I have a natural father? Could I have somebody to go fishing with? Could I have somebody who would take me to Cub Scout meetings and share with me his life? And lo and behold, when I was about 9 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus. And when I gave my heart to Jesus, it was almost automatic that Jesus was my father. Jesus was the one who became my natural father in many, many ways. I could turn to him in times of trouble. I can turn to him when I needed something in an earthly way. And he was there for me. And it was a unique opportunity for me, even though I didn't have a natural father, to claim Jesus as my father. And boy, that started me on a lifelong way of dealing with many, many problems that came across my life, but many, many good blessings that came into my life. So I want all of you out there to know that you also have the opportunity to claim Jesus as your King and Jesus as your Father. And I want you to understand that maybe you wouldn't have had a chance to have an earthly father, and even if you had an earthly father, maybe you don't respect your earthly father. And that gives you another opportunity to claim Jesus as your Father. So I want you to understand that that's my background, and that's my value system, where I come from. So you can sort of get an idea about what it is that I believe and what it is that I'm going to speak about and what it is my mind has formed in regards to a belief in Jesus Christ as the Father and King. And I want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you today, Rabbi. And if that's enough, we'll just go ahead and proceed.
Amen. That is definitely where we're headed. Because there's the scripture, and I want you to get this scripture, if you would, Mr. Steve. And it's found in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verses 11 through 14. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. And while you're doing that, I'm going to talk a little bit about the question that we're going to answer. And the question is, you know, what is the physical, mental, and spiritual characteristics of a father? Now, of course, when we begin to endeavor to answer a question like that, you know, if you automatically look to where Steve has already shared and already laid the format for, and that is that our Heavenly Father is our Father. And when you make that claim, of course, Him being not a tangible father in the sense of you being able to physically see him, feel him, touch him, the five senses come together to actually orchestrate the understanding of that particular parent, then we need to begin to search for, from a biblical standpoint, what are some of the aspects within me, within you, the listener, that causes the Father, be it the Heavenly Father or and your natural Father, to light up, causes him to really be happy with you. And that's the area that we're going to go today. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be using King David as an illustrated character in this particular desire to answer this question. Because David had reached a point in his life in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and where he had found himself somewhat satisfied. Now, we all know the story of David and how he started and the fact that it was an uphill challenge. It was a battle, not just, you know, I say battle and we're thinking, you know, of course you think of Goliath, which you should, but it was a battle for him. It truly was a battle. From his youth, he was the runt. Mr. Steve, he was the runt of his family. He was literally the gopher. He was the one that was with the sheep because his brothers were out doing all kinds of cool things in his mindset, in his eye, in his viewpoint. And he was the left out one. And although I'm sure his father, say again.
He was left behind. I felt left behind sometimes, and he was left behind many times.
Yes, he was. That's why I was sharing that with you, because I felt like you could probably really relate to him. Although you didn't have a father, he, for the most part, was left fatherless. He had a father, but his father was taking care of his other brothers primarily. And it was as if he was fatherless as well. I mean, the backside of the mountain with the sheep by himself. I mean, having to fight off a bear and a lion by himself. Trying to understand the characteristics of how to become a man, primarily by himself. But yet not by himself like you. He had a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So we fast forward back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And David is in his palace. The palace is finished and it's beautiful. It's fantastic. And he's just kind of sitting back and he's just kind of going back over his life, I'm sure, and going back over how he got here. And comes to the realization that the Father was with him the whole time, the Heavenly Father. And then he, if you can picture this, he has this sad face. And the sad face is because of the fact that he looks at all of these wonderful ornaments and trophies and just furniture and everything that he has in his palace. And then he thinks about the Heavenly Father, who was the one that caused all of that to manifest, all of that to happen. And then he ponders a question in his mind. And verses 1 through about 10 is a part of that mental discussion, if you will, that David has. And in that mental discussion, David asks this question, primarily to himself, because no one else is around at the time. And that is, where will the Heavenly Father be able to reside? I'm residing in this wonderful palace that actually he provided for me in quiet. Because my enemies are pretty much, you know, at bay, which is also what my Heavenly Father had provided. All of the things that I have, desire, or even would want, my Heavenly Father has already provided for me. But where will he rest? Where will he be able to, you know, enjoy what I'm enjoying? Now, that was the question. Mr. Steve, that was the question. So with that question, God answers him through the prophet Nathan. He answers David's desire. Because now David has a strong desire to build a house for God so that God can reside in that house and enjoy that house in the same manner as David was enjoying his house that God provided. Now, this is what is stated. This is what is said in 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. Verses 11 through 14. This is God's answer. Okay? And if you can read that, sir, in the King James.
Starting at 11. Starting at verse 11.
Yes, sir. Well, as a matter of fact, let's do this. Let's go ahead and go all the way back, if it's okay with you. Let's go all the way back to verse 1.
Okay. Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
And what that'll do is that'll ramp up and really bring clarity to what was just shared pertaining to the mindset of David and where he was and the state in which he had got promoted to, you know, and all of that. Okay. Go ahead.
Amen. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in the house of cedars. But the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from the falling of sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked. And I have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass when the days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish this kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house, that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God.
Amen.
Shall I go on with 18?
Yeah, might as well. Go ahead and finish that whole thing.
What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things? O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt? For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. Let it be even established that my name shall be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and let the house of David thy servant be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And thou, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised his goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou hast blessed, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, Mr. Steve, it's interesting to me. David speaks to Nathan, tells Nathan the desire of David's heart. Nathan, before he talks to God now, because he knows that God is with David, tells David, do whatever's on your heart, because you're only going to do that which would please our Heavenly Father. Nathan goes to God, and God says no to this thing. And Nathan has to go back to David and then tell David, God said no. But then Nathan says, but your son will build the house for God. Now, this is interesting. And the reason why it's interesting is because you would think as intuitive to God as Nathan is, that there's a disconnect between when Nathan said yes and then God says no. Now, we're going to discuss this disconnect, and the reason why is because at the end of this portion, when David is praying, David is overjoyed. He is more than satisfied because he knows that the answer that he received is yes. Now, that's weird. And the reason why I say it's weird is because Nathan says yes, goes to God, God says no, all right, but your son, you know, who we all know, Solomon, will build the house. And David acts like it's himself building the house and acts like he got a yes instead of a no. David acts is overjoyed in jubilant because in his mind he got a yes. So we need to discuss this, you know, the surrounding understanding of the backstory, if you will, of this whole thing, because Nathan was just sure that God would be okay with this one, which, if you think about it, God was okay, but he was not okay with David doing it. He was not okay with David putting his hands on the house and the construction of the house. God was not okay with that. Now, why is that? Now, that's a rhetorical question. We'll answer that. But why is that? Why is it that God's okay with it? God honors David, but says, David, you can't do it. Now, most of us know a large portion of the stories of David. And in one of those particular stories, David, unfortunately, falls into debauchery, falls into sin. And in falling into sin, he falls into sin with Bathsheba, okay, who was not his wife at the time. She was the wife of a Hittite, Uriah. Uriah was one of the most, if not the most, one of the most faithful soldiers in the army that David had. But Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. Now, the story goes that David was home from battle. And David sees Bathsheba taking a bath, you know, outside his window. And, you know, of course, fast forward to they both, not one, but both of them fall in sin with one another. Now, with that particular situation that happens, she becomes pregnant. King David is trying to cover that particular sin. In doing so, he calls Uriah back from the battle so that he can go into his wife so that it can be perceived that Uriah was going to have a child. Well, that didn't work. I mean, he came back from the battle, but he was so loyal to David that he stayed with David. David got him drunk, and he never went home. you know, he passed out on the palace steps as they sent him out to go home. So David concocted a different plan. Unfortunately, this plan was to put Uriah at the front of the battle until he died, which he eventually did. Now, Joab, who was the commander of all of the army, realized that there was something really wrong with this picture. And that caused a problem with the relationship with Joab and David further on as David got older. But we'll go back, we'll digress back to this scenario here. So Joab sends the message that Uriah is dead. Well, at that particular point, that's when David marries Bathsheba, and they have this child, and Nathan is the one that comes to David to tell him that the child is going to die before the child is born, and Nathan tells him why. So David goes to repent, and he goes and fasts, and of course the child is born and dies. And David, he's fasting for the baby until the baby does die. And then afterwards, he cleans himself up and goes on his way. The blood of Uriah is upon David. God has forgiven him, but the blood of Uriah is on David. The blood is what is causing David to not be the one, Mr. Steve, to have the greatest honor to build the tabernacle, or the temple, actually, for God. So in one aspect, God is saying no to David, but not no to his request. It was no to him because of the staining of blood. Now, this has nothing to do with him as a warrior and all of the bloodshed that he's shed in war. That is a different concept, okay? And totally righteous before God. But what David did with Bathsheba, that was totally unrighteous and tainted and disqualified him from being the one to do it. Solomon, who did not have this blood tainted upon his life, was the one that was picked by God in order to build this house. Now, with that story being stated, why did we read this? The reason why is verse 11 through 14. So, and especially if you're underlining in your Bible, if you're taking notes, verse number 13. Okay, verse number 13. Now, Mr. Steve, I don't know if you have the Amplified available, but if you do have the Amplified available, could you just read verse 11 through 14 in the Amplified? I don't know if electronically you can get that real quick.
I don't have the Amplified with me. I'm so sorry.
Oh, that's okay. That's okay. All right. Well, let's read verse 13 in your King James. Just
could
that
I
one
interrupt for just a minute?
Okay.
I just want to say, Rabbi Dunn, you tell a story like nobody else can tell a story. I mean, the Bible jumps out and becomes alive because of you. And I just want to thank you again, Rabbi John, for being able to tell a story like that.
Oh, thank you. And I want you to know that the check is going to be in the mail for that compliment. I just wrote it today. I'm joking. All right. But it so fascinates me, Mr. Steve, it just so fascinates me. And when it does, I just get excited, man. I'm just like, wow, so you mean this and then that, and because of this and that and over here and this, whoa, you know, and so it just comes out in my storytelling, if you know what I mean. But yeah, verse 13, Yeah, verse 13. If you could just read verse 13 for us, please.
I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee.
That is fantastic. I will be his father, is what the Father God said. Now, did Solomon already have a natural father? The answer is yes. I mean, he had King David of all fathers. My goodness. And King David, who was fatherless only because his father was absent in his life, especially the formative years of manhood, okay? King David was an excellent father. Now, he had some issues in his home, but that's because of his sin. Okay? The sin that King David brought into his home caused a sword to be in his home throughout the generations. As a matter of fact, you know that because of the sin of David, the kingdom was divided. Now, remember, this is a kingdom that David helped to bring into one kingdom. One sin caused a sword to be in his house throughout his generations. But it didn't happen until after Solomon. Why? Because God answered King David's desire. I mean, his desire, his wish was in order for the father to be able to enjoy that feeling. You know, the feeling you have when you have when you've accomplished something, and it was really a hard task. I mean, and it was a treacherous task. It was one of those things that took so long to just manifest. And finally, you're like, I mean, you pooped, you know, your clothes are just with sweat, and just the debris of the work that was involved. And, you know, you take a shower, you change, and you hug a mug, and you just kind of sit there in your lounge chair, you know, or your sofa, and you just kind of give your body just kind of does that relaxing mode, you know, that it does, where it just kind of goes limp and it's just, you know, you put your feet up, you know, on your ottoman or whatever. You're getting ready to take that one sip, you know, of hot cocoa or tea or coffee or whatever it is you're going to be drinking. And just before you take that, your mind just goes back to all of the work, all of the toiling, all of the logistics that took you to trying to get all of this together, you know, and then that peace that passes all understanding comes over you, and you realize it is, and it's just like Yeshua on the cross. You can kind of look at this and say, it is finished. We're done. It's been accomplished. And see, that's where King David was. That's where he was. And then as he was about to say that, he calls Nathan because he realized it's not finished. His work is not finished. The Father God needs a place where he can be, because they just had this tent around there where you could see. I mean, there was no outer court and inner court and any of that. It was just a curtain all the way around. And that was it. King David didn't know was God was more than content with that. But in verse 13, Mr. Steve, in verse 13, God says something that is just wow. I mean, it's astronomically mind-blowing, because he says that he guarantees that Solomon is going to be in his kingdom. He guarantees it. He guarantees that Solomon is going to be a part of his kingdom forever. He guarantees that Solomon is going to be the one that is going to have all of the materials necessary, the equipment, the manpower, the favor, everything that you could imagine necessary to build this glorious temple on earth. He'll have the wisdom and the intellect to build this temple on earth. Now, we know the story of Solomon, and we know that, I mean, as far as infidelity and things of that nature, he far surpassed his father by a long shot. But yet, God kept him through that foolishness. God kept him so that he could fulfill King David's desire. Not only did he keep him, this is the key to the understanding what we're talking about today, Mr. Steve. He said, I will be a father to him. He said, he will be my son. Now, what compelled the Father God, the role that King David had, become a father to Solomon? What compelled our Heavenly Father to do that? Now, this is one of the attributes, one of the characteristics that we're going to talk about, because this is not only a characteristic that each child should begin to emulate for their parent, specifically their father, but this is a characteristic that every father who is a father totally innately enjoys. Whether they consciously understand it or not, that's not the point. This is ingrained in every single father. So as we begin to expound upon this characteristic, I want each person to realize not only is this innately within a father, this is an attribute and characteristic in our Heavenly Father that if you and I, if I grasp this, if I begin to allow it to be a part of who I am as I present myself to my Heavenly Father, he will always, in every single situation, Mr. Steve, in every single situation, he will accept me. He will be proud of me. He will brag about me. Actually, is it? Please tell us, because Rabbi, you're starting to sound like one of those YouTube infomercials where they hold you in suspense throughout the whole infomercial. It's like, really? Could you just tell me what it is? So I'm going to tell you what it is. Minister Steve, I'm going to tell you what it is. And when I tell you, everyone else will know. They're going to know what I'm talking about, because I'm going to let you know what it is. Okay?
Right.
All right. You ready?
Yes, sir.
All right. It is willful obedience. I'm going to say that again. Willful obedience. Now, understand. There's a difference between willful obedience and unwillful obedience.
Yes.
There's a total. Okay. Willful
yes.
obedience is when you want to be obedient and submitted to your Heavenly Father or to your natural father. That's willful obedience. Unwillful obedience is when you are made to be obedient to your father, but you really don't want to do it. Okay?
Yes.
Mr. Steve, I need for you to get me a scripture in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4.
I'll do it.
And we're going to read verse. Yeah, and it's verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And this is going to give us a good example. There's others, but this will give us a good example of the difference between willful obedience and unwillful obedience. Now, I'm not talking about disobedience, because it's going to show you disobedience as well in this particular passage. But what I want to show you, what I want you to really get, is the difference between willful obedience and unwillful obedience. Not unwillful disobedience, but you're going to see that in this passage. But we're talking about willful obedience and unwillful obedience. Okay? Now, I don't know if any of you have children that in your training your child went into an unwillful obedient state where they're like, I don't want to clean up my room, but I'm going to clean it up because I don't want to get a whooping. I don't want to be punished. I don't want to be disciplined by you. So therefore, I'm going to clean it. But that's the only reason why I'm cleaning my room. That is an example of unwillful obedience. The Father God gets no pleasure in that. He gets pleasure in willful obedience. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, Mr. Steve is going to give us a perfect example of willful obedience. Go ahead, sir.
And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not yet respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And under thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.
Amen. Now, unwillful obedience. Cain was being obedient to bring a offering unto the Lord. But Cain was being unwillful to bring the offering that he knew through training. He knew the right offering to bring, but chose not to. This is an excellent example of unwillfulness. He was unwillful to bring what he knew God would accept. It wasn't rocket science. It wasn't a situation of, okay, oops, I didn't know, or I forgot, or, you know, I was working too hard in the field, or the sun, you know, was beating down on my head, and, you know, no. He knew what to bring, but he chose to bring the first fruit of the field. That was his choice. That wasn't God's choice. Abel willfully, knowing what God desires, because they both knew, gave of the first fruit because of the type of offering. This, and folks, you need to understand that this wasn't a snafu, you know, by Cain, because God had accepted Cain's offering before. I know this sounds like conjecture, but this was the type of offering that God wanted during this particular time, different than the first fruit.
Their first fruits, the fruits.
You find that in Leviticus chapter 23. Okay? There is a feast called the first fruits, and it's of the field. So understand, Cain was not that far off. He was off in the fact that this was a sin offering. You don't ever give fruit during the sin offering. That's what this was. Abel knew, Cain knew, it was a sin offering. And it wasn't like Cain didn't have any sheep or any livestock, because of course he did. They both did. So Cain could have easily given him what God desired. But it was the unwillfulness. Now the willful obedience of Abel profited him much. Why? Because he received the favor of the Father. How about you and I? Have you ever seen your father, for those of you that have a father, have you ever seen your father light up when you do the things that he desires and do it the way he desires and then do it because you have a willing desire to please him? That's when it's a win-win all the way around. That's a characteristic trait that your Heavenly Father wants to instill in you if you don't have it. To take any bitterness, any resentment, any issues that have happened in your life, and to give it to Him, and then allow Him to be able to give you that willing desire to please Him. That willing desire is birthed within each and every one of us. Mr. Steve, if you could talk about the willing desire that you had to please the Father, our Heavenly Father, could you talk about that and how that came about and just how it made you feel? Go ahead, sir.
Sure. Well, when I was 9 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus. I'd spent many hours on my knees trying to figure out in my own mind how it was that I was going to have a father. But when God told me that he'd be my father, then I wanted to please him. So it came about that if I read the Bible and I listened to my pastor and I listened to my mother, that I would be able to come up with a way to please him that was right. And I would be able to follow the truths of the Bible and his truths. And so it came easy to me after a while. At first, it was hard because I had to be broken a bit to be put back together. And so even at an early age, I'd still been kind of made to see a lot of evil to pass on to me. And I've seen a lot of good in my family, even within my own family in the church. So as Jesus put me back together, it became me trying to figure out what it was that I could do for him that would make him happy with me. And one of the things that I found was just serving him, singing in church. That was one thing, singing in church with as best a voice that I could come up with was one way that I could serve. And it was great. And another way was talking about Jesus to my friends. I knew that what I had in my heart was joy. It was joy because I was doing the right things, and it was joy because God loved me. And so I wanted to share that with my friends, and so that was another thing that out of my will made me happy because I knew it made Jesus happy. So when I shared Jesus with my friends, I was able to feel a lot of joy. And as I grew in wisdom from the Bible, and I grew from wisdom from my pastor and from my mother and from other people in the church, from my teachers within the church, became a possibility for me to grow in such a way that it became easier and easier for me to serve God. And when I was 15 years old, I was able to stand up for Christ in a way that made it possible for me to pursue a career. And so many years after I had given my heart to the Lord, 10 years about when I gave my heart to the Lord, it became possible for me to get into something that made me happy, which was radiologic sciences, and gave to the world, gave something good back to man. And so that gave me joy too, joy as I grew up. And it gave me continuing joy because I knew I could help people. And so there's joy to be found in serving Christ. You just have to find the right way. And when you do, you'll know it. You'll grow in it. And when you grow in it, you'll grow strength in it. And you'll grow happiness and joy. And you'll know that you're on the right path. So I wish that for you today.
To conclude this particular episode, so if you would, if you could go into the outro portion that you see on your screen before you. And if you could share with everyone pertaining to how they could find and get more information about us and how, you know, if they so desire, how they could sow into this particular ministry. And then, of course, we will do our after Torah. And again, you know, I didn't recall to do the beginning Torah. I'm wondering if that's something that we're going to be missing on a regular basis, but we'll work towards trying to resolve that issue. But I'll pass it right back to you, Mr. Steve, to go ahead and do the outro portion, if you would, at this time.
I'm sorry, but I wasn't able to pull that up on my computer. I don't know why, but I wasn't able to get into it.
Okay. All right. Well, I will pass that to Evangelist Tanita. She's also on the line, and have her do that, and then we'll conclude today's message.
Okay, yes, sir. And thank you, Rabbi Don. Great show to you and Mr. Steve. Thank you all for joining us today, Understanding the Father's Love. We're glad that you've taken the time to engage in the study of Yah's Word. We encourage you to study these things as Bereans and to see if these things are true. As a reminder, this broadcast is an outreach of Congregation Bethlehem of North Carolina. An outreach of Congregation Bethlehem of Durham, North Carolina. If you have questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or simply desire to leave an encouraging word, please email us at office@bethlehem.org. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.bethlehem.org. That is BethHashem.org. You may also find us on Facebook, and our web address is www.facebook.com/BethlehemMinistries. If you would like to have a deeper or more knowledge, a deeper understanding about Hebraic roots, the Hebraic roots of our faith, our college is Micaiah University of Learning, and we offer courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies. And that website is courses.bethlehem.org. If you would like to make a donation to this ministry, you can make a donation via Cash App. That web address is http://www.cashapp.com/$Bethlehem. Or you can mail your donation to our office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And for those of you who have generously given, we say thank you. And so, Rabbi, I will do the after Torah blessing.
Amen.
Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher natan manu toret emet. lachaye olam nata bikokenu. Baruch ata Yahuwah noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah, nuestro Dios, rey del universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga, Yahuwah, dador de la Torah.
Amen and amen. And I just want to not only conclude with prayer, but I want to thank again Mr. Steve for all that he's pouring out into making this broadcast a completed, full, and comprehensive broadcast. I just thank the Father for him and for his life and for his commitment to fulfilling his role as a father. Father God, right now in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Just like with Solomon, as you stepped into his life and became his father and allowed him to become your son. Father, we ask that you allow us, and we know that you, even though you have done it, we acknowledge the doing of that, of you being our Heavenly Father, of you taking us under your wing, of you covering and keeping us, empowering us with the willingness to be obedient to you, to watch and to enjoy you, enjoying us, enjoy you. So we thank you for that. We thank you, Father God, that we are understanding that regardless if we are fatherless or not, you will sustain us with whatever we need, whatever we are desiring, whatever we're missing. You will make it right for us. So we put our trust, we put our confidence in that. And we glorify you for fathering us, for keeping us, for protecting us, for shoring us up on every side so that there is no area where the adversary can have any opportunity against us because you have provided for us. You are Yahuwah Yireh. You are our provision. And we thank you for that. We lack not. Because our Father provides for us. So who can come against us? Because if they do, they come against our Father. So, Father, we thank you for shoring us up on every side. In Yahushua's name, we pray. We glorify, we honor, we praise you. Amen and amen. And shalom, shalom to everyone.
Amen.